Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Easter. Our Easter series for this year is The Dawn of a New Day. The title of Dr. Dorch's Trinity Sunday message is We Have So Much to Anticipate. The big idea is that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ.
The epistle reading on this Trinity Sunday comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Hear now the word of God as it comes to us in fulfillment. Beginning with the 12th verse, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers the church these words, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Well, you're probably sensing that spirit of excitement that is in the air. It's all around us as we begin to move out of that dark, dismal season of COVID into a season that is more what we have been accustomed to. Now, having said that, let me be quick also to say that we're not entirely out of the woods yet, and we won't be until younger folk are able to receive their vaccinations. But because enough of us have and the cases have continued to decline, just as we have done here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, we've moved from a mask required policy to a mask optional policy. Restrictions everywhere are being lifted, and people have begun to get excited about taking that long overdue vacation. In fact, you look around today on this Memorial Day weekend, some folk have already beat us to the punch. And that's okay. I understand. I'm glad that you're here. I didn't know if it would just be Ben, Joseph, the choir, and me. It's good to see your smiling faces without the mask, of course. And it won't be long, will it? It won't be long before you and I will have a chance to get away and to join those who have already done so for a little bit of rest and relaxation. And oh, how so desperately all of us, after what we have been through, are in need of that. It reminds me of how important it is in life to have something to look forward to, that sense of excitement and anticipation over a desired future. It just has a way of giving us a bit of calm when we are going through a tough patch. Hope is, as it were, the special ingredient in terms of our anticipation about the future, knowing that it can be for us, even in the face of the most distressful circumstances and situations, a kind of spiritual balm. The Bible speaks of the balm of Gilead. Hope is for us, as we all know, a certain kind of balm that lifts our spirits in the face of what is a most challenging present, because we know that before us there is something for us to look forward to. Now, that's a spiritual principle that the Apostle Paul was sounding in his letter to the church at Rome. Paul's letter to the Romans, at least the first part of the letter, is a theological treatise, an exposition and unpacking of what for Paul was a signal truth for Christians, that we are put right with God, not by what we do, not by who we are, what we have done, but by who God is and what God has done for us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave of Himself on the cross, and by the power of God was raised to life on the third day, so that we might know forgiveness of sins. Paul refers to that as justification by faith, that we stand sinners, though we are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nonetheless, we are able to stand in the very presence of God, in the midst of His holiness and His glory, just as if we had never sinned. But again, because of what God has done for us through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in this section of Paul's letter to the Romans, in the 8th chapter, Paul begins to talk about how we can have assurance that God is always for us, that God has given all of Himself for us because of God's gift of the Holy Spirit, which guides us and directs us and empowers us and instructs us. And Paul says in the 14th verse of the 8th chapter that you and I, as believers in Jesus, as sinners who have been justified by our faith in what God has done for us, we have, Paul writes, an obligation to live according to the Spirit and not to live by the desires of our hearts, or what Paul refers to as our sinful natures. We have an obligation. Now, as I read this text, that word jumps out at me because it seems so out of place. Because, as I've already described, the whole message of Romans is a grace-based message. It's not what we do in order to earn or merit or deserve God's mercy and love and forgiveness. It's because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so to hear the word obligation seems to be diametrically opposed to everything else Paul says in the first 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans. Until you begin to understand how the Spirit is speaking through Paul to the church, and how Paul calls us to be reminded that the obligation that we have to live according to the Spirit and not according to our sinful natures is not in order that we might be put right with God. The obligation that we have as Jesus followers to live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit is because what God has done for us in Jesus. Therefore, our obligation becomes a witness to our gratitude, to our thanksgiving, to our celebration, to our excitement, to our anticipation, to our hope of a desired future, indeed an eternity, something that God has secured for us that none of us by ourselves would have ever been able to accomplish. Hence, Paul says to the church, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God, not by their sinful natures, they show themselves to be God's very children. Now, at this point, a bit of background, interpretive background, may help you to appreciate even more what the Spirit wants us to know through these words that the Apostle Paul offers to the church. You know, I've said it on a number of occasions, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. The New Testament, of course, written in the Greek language. Koine Greek, common Greek, street Greek, not classical Greek. Nonetheless, the Old Testament written in the Hebrew language, the New Testament in Greek. However, you'll remember from your Western civilization classes that when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he spread Greek culture throughout his kingdom. And after a period of time, that culture, that Greek culture, the world became Hellenized. People began to speak Greek instead of other languages. It was a language that held Alexander's dominion together. Around this time, of course, God's people, the Jewish people, were being dispersed, scattered into all of the world. They were subject to this Greek influence, and one of the consequences, one of the results of that exposure was the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language happened around 250 years before Jesus. So that by the time of Jesus, even though Jesus spoke Aramaic, the language of the Greeks was the means by which people understood important writings, even the scripture. Remember, at the time of the Apostle Paul, the New Testament was being written. Paul was writing it, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of whom wrote in Greek. And so for those first Christians, the Greek translation of the Old Testament was their Bible. That's all they had. Now, the reason that this is important is because the word that Paul uses in this 8th chapter of Romans to describe how those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God is the same word that is used in the book of Exodus, the Greek translation of the book of Exodus, to describe the manner in which God drew near to his people when they were facing the bondage, the slavery in Egypt. God led them out of their bondage through the wilderness to a place of promised rest, a land flowing with milk and honey through God's leadership. His people were able to anticipate a better future than what they had known in Egypt. Now, perhaps, you can appreciate even more what Paul is saying to Christians when he tells them that this Spirit that you have received is not a spirit of bondage. It's not a spirit of slavery. Think Exodus. There are Exodus overtones throughout this 8th chapter of Romans, and I would argue all the way through Paul's letter to the Romans. The spirit that you have received is not a spirit that should cause you to be afraid, to live in fear. No, you have something to anticipate. And with a nod to the Roman culture in which these Christians had found themselves, Paul says, on the contrary, the spirit that you have received is a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of sonship. And in the Roman world, especially in the first century, when someone was adopted into a family, among other things, it meant that they attained all of the rights and all of the privileges of this new family into which they were being adopted, not because they were deserving of it, had done anything to merit it. They were given rights and privileges that they otherwise would have never known, including the cancellation of all past debts with the expectation, the Romans would use the word obligation. Obligation. Of living in a way that would enable them to express their gratitude for being adopted into this new family. You see how, for Paul, all of these pieces of the puzzle come together so gloriously. The spirit that you received is not, it's not like Exodus, where you were in bondage. And if anything, God's led you out of that through his Holy Spirit, just as God led his people out of their bondage to Pharaoh and gave them a future to anticipate. God's done that. And you're living in a culture where all around you people are being adopted into families where they receive all of these rights and these privileges. They get their debts canceled. And the only expectation is, the obligation, is that they live in a way that acknowledges their gratitude to their new family. You've not received a spirit that should cause you to feel as if you're a slave. You're a child of God. If, in fact, you're led by the Holy Spirit, you've been adopted into the family of God. You're an heir of God, and you are co-heir with Christ. Imagine these Christians to whom Paul was writing, who were at the bottom of the pecking order of first century society. Many of them were slaves, servants. Their lives were very menial and difficult, and there was much suffering. And it might have been easy for them to say, "Oh, look at all of these Romans who are around us, and all the rights and the privileges that they have. And then look at all of our Jewish brothers and sisters who are people of the covenant. God has promised to show them steadfast love. What do we have as Christians? How can we look forward to the future?" And Paul says to them, "No. The Spirit that has come to you represents all of God. All of God. God has given all of Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to you to secure your salvation, to release you from your past debts, to give you a future to look forward to. If, in fact, you are willing to embrace the sufferings of Jesus in order that you might in the days ahead share what? His glory. His glory." It may be that this morning there's someone here who is wondering, "It sure seems like the more I try to live for Jesus, the harder life gets." Someone who feels like you've been restrained from a quality of life at all around you. Everybody else seems to be enjoying, and I just have to give up so much. There are so many demands and obligations that come with following Jesus until you see that the decision to follow Jesus releases us from all of the things that would hold us back and deprive us of life in all of its fullness. I mean, you think of all of the people who surround us who are mortgaging their tomorrows for what they think. For what they think. They're deluding themselves. Is a meaningful today. They're mortgaging their tomorrows by trying to secure a today that they think they can make happen. I'll never forget the conversation I had with one person who had reached that point in his life, and he said, "You know, I've kind of come to a stage in life, Doug, where I got a lot to live on and someone to live with, but I've got nothing to live for." You know people like that? Do you know people like that? My guess is in Mountain Brook, Alabama, there are people who have a lot to live on and people to live with, but they're not sure if they have anything to live for. And what Paul is telling us is that as people who are led by God's Spirit, who refuse to gratify, to satisfy, to follow the desires of our sinful natures, we become heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. God gives us something to anticipate that is so much better and what we may be going through today. I trust that in your own life and in your own faith, God has drawn near to awaken you to that most important truth. I was driving back yesterday from North Florida. I went down to do a funeral, and so I was coming back last night, and I noticed, you know, I left North Florida in the daylight hours, and I could just see, you know, the traffic going south. They were just streaming down to the coast. And maybe it's just me. I don't know. What else are you going to do? Listen to the radio. The Braves were getting their brains beat out last night, and I just cut it off. And I noticed, you know, sometimes you play this game where you try to see how many license plates from different states you can find, and I do that. Even if I'm driving by myself, Judy was with our daughter in Navarre, and she had met me in Tallahassee, and she went back to Navarre, and I was coming home. And I also look at the cars that people drive. I saw something I don't know that I'd ever noticed before. People are driving Odysseys and Pilots and Expeditions and Explorers and Range Rover Discoveries and Trailblazers. And I thought to myself, you know, I think I see a theme here. People are looking for something that will transport them to a place that is filled with adventure and possibility. I think the car manufacturers have seized on something. And it may be that if this morning you are here in a much deeper way, you are looking for something, someone, who will get you to a better place. God has given all of Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On this Trinity Sunday, we praise God for that great truth. And in return, God calls us to give all of ourselves to Him. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Possibilities are unlimited for those who are led by the Spirit of God. The possibilities are unlimited. And if that doesn't excite you about tomorrow, and for that matter, today, then I honestly don't know of anything that will. Let's bow for prayer. We thank you, O God, for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, for the privilege that is ours, be your children, your sons, and your daughters. To know that just as you led your people through the wilderness to Canaan, the land of promise, so you are leading us by means of your Holy Spirit to a better place, to a place where we might live now and forevermore in fellowship with you. Thank you. Thank you, O God, and may our lives always bear witness to our thankfulness. This we pray in Jesus' name.